Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, and today is the day that we typically refer to as Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, began his Passion Week, or what's called the Passion Week, his last week of his earthly ministry before dying on the cross. And everything that Jesus did in this week leading up to his crucifixion was done for a purpose. In particular, it was significant because on this day, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem here, which we will read about in just a moment, this was the time when Jesus officially presented himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. And so we're going to consider that this morning as we look at the significance of Palm Sunday, as well as what that means for us today as well. So if you found your place in Matthew 21, let's begin reading in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 11. Matthew 21, verse 1, down through verse 11. The Bible says, "And when they," this is speaking of Jesus and his disciples, "when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And notice verse 10 and 11, it says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 10 in that last phrase, "Who is this?" I've entitled the message, "Who is this Jesus?" Who is this Jesus? Now, if you ask that question to 10 people today, you're going to get a variety of answers. Some will say, well, Jesus was a good man. Some will say, well, he was a great teacher. Some will say, well, he was a good example. Some will say, well, he was a religious martyr. You'll get a variety of answers when you ask this question, who is Jesus? But what's important is how the Bible reveals who Jesus is. Because that is who he is. Not what people think, not how they perceive him, or not even who they want him to be. And so we must accept Jesus as the Bible reveals him, not as we want him to be. And that is the truth that we are going to consider this morning from this passage as we consider the triumphal entry on this day that we call Palm Sunday. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look to his word here this morning. Father, we do ask that you would guide us as we look to your word. Father, I ask that you'd help us not to just study it at an academic level, Lord, to increase our knowledge, but that we would seek to know you through it, Father, and allow you to change our hearts and our minds through it, that we would submit ourselves to the truth of your word, whatever it may be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the truth that we see through this passage is this, that you must accept Jesus as the Bible reveals him, and not the way that you want him to be, not how you want him to be. Now, in order to understand the significance of this, we need to look at some of the history and the setting behind this event. And that's why we have the slides here this morning to help us visualize this as well. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, we won't turn there, but it's a parallel account, that Jesus and his disciples were coming to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. And we've looked at that in some detail as we were preaching through Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to look at it again here this morning. So hold your place here in Matthew 21 and turn to Exodus chapter 12, all the way at the beginning of the Bible, the second book of the Bible there, Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 as a reminder of what the Passover is and why it is significant. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." And here's the qualifications of that lamb. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now verse 12 through 14 gives the reason why. It says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The context of this is given when the nation of Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt. Egypt had enslaved them for over 400 years, and now God had made the promise that he was going to deliver them from that bondage in Egypt. And to do so, God sent 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And each one of those plagues was specifically designed to show that God, Jehovah God, was greater than the false idols that Egypt worshipped. Each one was directly against one of Egypt's false gods. And the final plague that God sent, the 10th plague, was to kill the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Again, that was to show God's superiority over the idols of Egypt, as Pharaoh was often, not always, but unless there was an exception, Pharaoh was usually the firstborn. And through him, the lineage was passed down, and he was regarded as the God of Egypt. And so God made a way for Israel, his people, to be saved, to be delivered from Egypt through the plagues. And on this 10th plague, this last one, God said, "I will make a way for you to avoid or to be saved from the death of this plague." And he gives them the prescription. You choose a lamb without blemish. Choose it on the 10th day, and you observe it for 4 days to make sure that you didn't miss something. Make sure he's not lame or blind or some of these things. Observe it for 4 days, and then on the 14th day, you kill that lamb. You take his blood, and you put it over the doorpost, the top and the two side posts of your door. And God said, "When I send the destroyer, the angel of death, into the land of Egypt, when I see the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over your house, and death will not enter into that house." We understand that this is a picture of the redemption that is offered to us through Christ's blood. That is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and forgives us from sin. And God was laying the foundation here for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross through the observance of the Passover. But for the nation of Israel, this was a yearly holiday that they observed. Much like we observe Easter and Christmas and all of our normal holidays, this was a very important holiday for them as they remembered the time when God delivered them as a nation out of the land of Egypt. And so Jesus and his disciples, being Jews themselves, part of the Israelite nation, they would go up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. God had made it clear in the law of Moses that all who were able were supposed to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover there at the temple. And so Jesus and his disciples were going there to prepare and observe the Passover. And so that is the setting here of why they're going to Jerusalem in the first place. Now, back over in Matthew chapter 21, we see that they were going to celebrate the Passover. But notice the significance of the location. There are two locations mentioned here, and that is Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and then the Mount of Olives itself. And I will get my remote here to work here in just a moment. So the significance of the location. Bethany, as you see at the end on the bottom corner of the slide there, is about 2.5 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Not overly far. And then Bethphage is a little bit closer to the summit of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is that ridge right outside Jerusalem before it goes down into the Kidron Valley and then up into the city of Jerusalem itself. And so Jesus and his disciples observed the Sabbath in Bethany there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and their family there. And then on Sunday, because the Jews observe Sabbath on Saturday, on Sunday they made their way into Jerusalem to begin the Passover week. And so they left Bethany, went to Bethphage, and the Bible says, as they drew nigh to Bethphage, Jesus sent two of his disciples into that village to get a donkey and the colt of that donkey. And the Bible makes it very clear that these were unbroken animals. They had never been ridden on before. And so Jesus sent them in to get the donkey, and then from Bethphage into Jerusalem, he would ride the donkey into Jerusalem through the eastern gate of the city. So he would ride up Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and then up into the gate of Jerusalem there. And the gate that he would have entered was significant. That gate there called the Eastern Gate. And this is significant because the Old Testament had specifically prophesied that this is what Messiah would do when he came to this earth. You don't have to turn there, but make note of it. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." In verse 4, he says, "And his feet," speaking of Messiah, "his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the half of it to the south." The nation of Israel understood this as a prophecy about Messiah, their Savior that they looked for. They looked for Messiah who would come and be their king over their nation. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that this prophecy has a twofold fulfillment. One, it has its fulfillment here at this time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and it has a fulfillment yet future when Jesus will return to this earth and set up his earthly kingdom here on this earth. The nation of Israel, however, missed the first fulfillment in their understanding and reading of this prophecy. They were looking for a king who would come and set up his kingdom right then on this earth, who would deliver them from the Roman Empire, which they were subjugated to at that time. Rome controlled the world, the known world at that time, and the nation of Israel was one of their provinces who was under the control of Rome. And so the Bible says here, as we've read in Matthew 21, that Jesus and his disciples, when they came, they went down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem there at the Eastern Gate. The Bible says that a great multitude spread their coats in front of Jesus. They cut down palm branches, spread them in the way. If we back up just a little bit here with our slide, we see from the top of Mount Olives through the valley and into the gates there of Jerusalem, at this time of year, it was a large population increase in the city of Jerusalem. History tells us that the population of Jerusalem proper at this time was about 200,000 people. But at the time of the Passover, when all the Jews who were able would come to Jerusalem, that population would swell to 2 to 3 million people at this time. And so you can imagine every spare room, everything available in the city was taken, and they would overflow into the valley, and people would set up booths, they would tents, they would camp. And so the whole way from Bethphage down the road there to Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives there, that would be lined with tents and people who were camping out there and there at Jerusalem for the purpose of the Passover. And the Bible says that they went with, or they met Jesus. There would have been a crowd going with him from Bethany into the city. And then those who were at the city met him and then escorted him the rest of the way. And so it was a massive crowd who went with him crying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, one point of truth to mention here is that the numbers or the number of Israelites in Jerusalem at this time is not without significance. Okay? The fact that there were 2 to 3 million Israelites here at the city of Jerusalem at this time, and historians say that that's approximately half of the entire population of all of Judea and Galilee. So at least half of the nation of Israel was here at Jerusalem at this time. Now that's significant because it shows us that when Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, it was not just the act of the ruling elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but this was an act by the nation as a whole, because all the city was in uproar. All the city turned against Jesus and said, "Crucify him, away with him." And we'll get to that in just a moment, but it's significant to understand that. And so the two crowds were coming with Jesus, one going with him into the city, the others who met him. And as they would go, they would sing this song, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so one crowd would sing "Hosanna." Then the other crowd would reply back, "Hosanna in the highest." It was going back and forth on repeat like that as they ascended up into Jerusalem. This is part of Psalm 118, which the Jews would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Now, that's a lot of history, and that's a lot of details around this event, but it's important for us to understand that, because everything that Jesus did on this day was to publicly present himself to Israel as their Messiah. This was when he made the public presentation of himself, and the crowd recognized it too. Why else would they be saying, "You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and reference the Son of David? And other passages, parallel passages in the Gospels, recognize they call him the King who comes from the Lord. The one author put it this way. He said, "This was the day of Christ's official presentation of himself as Messiah to Israel. Christ was identified before the nation as Messiah at his baptism. He was authenticated as Messiah at his temptation. His glory as Messiah was revealed at his transfiguration. But it was at his triumphal entry that Christ made an official presentation of himself as Messiah to the nation of Israel." The problem was, Israel wanted a different type of Messiah than what Jesus offered them. And when Jesus did not meet their expectations, it's only 4 days later that they would be in a crowd crying out before the Roman governor, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Simply because Jesus did not meet their expectations. So we've seen the setting of the event here. I want us to notice now in verses 10 and 11, the speculation of the crowd. And this is where we'll focus the bulk of the message this morning, is in these verses. It says, as Jesus went into the city, into Jerusalem, verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. When it says all the city was moved, the idea is there is that they were all shaken. They were stirred up. There was big commotion everywhere. It's the same word, interestingly enough, that we get seismic from when we talk about earthquakes, you know, and the seismic activity. It was that big of an event. It shook the whole city of Jerusalem. It affected everybody. But they speculated. They said, who is this? We mentioned this already before, but I want you to notice that what the people wanted was a political ruler who would deliver them from the nation of Rome, and from the oppression that they felt there. If you flip over just one book to Mark chapter 11, just one book to the right there, Mark chapter 11 and verse 10, this is another account of the triumphal entry recorded by Mark. Mark chapter 11 and verse 10. Look at verse 9. It says, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They wanted a king. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted an immediate physical relief to their physical problems, or what they saw as their physical problems. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, it says almost the same thing, as that the crowd cried out, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, the nation of Israel had already tried to set him up as their king. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, we won't turn there, but Jesus had just done a miracle and fed 5,000 people. And they saw that miracle and said, he's Messiah, he's king. And the Bible says in John 6, verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed from them into the mountain, alone to pray. Jesus saw that at that moment, if the nation of Israel had their way, they would have taken him and set him up as their king. That was what they wanted. That was what they were looking for, was a king who would deliver them politically. The crowd speculated. They wanted a king. They thought this was the king. They recognized in Zechariah's prophecy that the king would come riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey there, an unbroken colt, and he would ride into Jerusalem, and they expected at that moment that he would set up his kingdom and they would be delivered from their bondage. Notice also, some people thought he was simply a prophet. Verse 11 says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. There was a lot of uncertainty. People asked, who is he? Some said he's the king. We're expecting him to be our king. Others said he's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He's a teacher, a good man. But every one of them failed to recognize who Jesus truly was, who he is still at this time. Notice a couple things from this text. We see some insight into who Jesus is by his conduct and his interactions with others. Notice we see, first of all, that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all of creation. He's the God of the universe. Notice in verse 2 of Matthew 21, he said to his disciples, go into the village, to Bethphage there, go into the village, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And he said, if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. This shows us that Jesus is God because he was all-knowing. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus went into the village here and scouted it out and saw where the donkey would be and knew whose it would be and then came out at a later date. No, they were going to it And Jesus looked ahead and sent his disciples, said, go here, you're going to find the donkey here. A person's going to say this. I want you to reply this way, and they're going to bring it. Jesus demonstrated his omniscience as God. He knew in advance what would happen, what the responses would be. He saw where the colt would be. He knew the details about the colt and its mother, that it would be tied up. The Gospel of Mark says it was an unbroken colt, that no one had ever ridden it before. And Jesus knew that the owners would object to them taking their colt. That's why he said, tell them that the Lord has need of him. So Jesus showed his omniscience, that he is God. He is the sovereign of creation. He is the Lord of all. But notice verse 3 speaks of his authority as well. By riding on the back of a donkey who had never been ridden before, Jesus showed his authority over creation itself. That all creation is subject to him. He is the creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, which is another name for Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all the universe. Things didn't just happen by accident. They were created when God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the grass grow, let the trees grow, and they did. God said, let us make man in our own image, and God fashioned man out of the dust of the ground, the Bible says. Jesus is the creator of all. And by riding that donkey who had never been ridden before, Jesus demonstrated his authority over all of creation. And by his response to the objections of the owners, when he said, you know, they're going to object to you taking him. I mean, that's just natural. Some strangers come up and try to take your donkey away. You're going to object. Like, what are you doing? He said, you tell them the Lord has need of him. Demonstrating that all of mankind is accountable to him. He is the Lord of all. He is the creator and Lord of all. But we also see in this passage, and we've referenced it several times, but I want us to notice it specifically, that Jesus is not just the sovereign Lord of all creation, but he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Savior of the world. In verse 4, Matthew here references, he says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying, and he quotes directly from the book of Zechariah, and he quotes from the book of Isaiah chapter 62. The fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey demonstrated that he was fulfilling specific Old Testament prophecy that could only be fulfilled by the Messiah. No one else. And all of Israel recognized it. That's why they were jubilant and crying out, Hosanna, and blessed is the King who comes, and you know, praise the Lord, this is happening. It's like they thought, we are seeing Scripture fulfilled right now. This is the prophecy that was spoken. The king's coming. He's going to set up the kingdom. Everything's going to be great for us. They recognized that he was fulfilling the prophecy. They just didn't fully understand the prophecy that he was fulfilling. And so Jesus fulfilled specific prophecy that this was who he was. He was the Messiah. We don't have time this morning either to look at, but if you were to look at Daniel chapter 9, and verses 24 through 27, God gives the prophet Daniel an exact timeline of when Messiah would come to the nation of Israel. And when Jesus entered into the eastern gate of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, it fit that timeline exactly to the day of when Daniel said that Messiah would be revealed to Israel and that Messiah would be cut off, foretelling his death on the cross. So Jesus entered Jerusalem at that specific time, fulfilling specific Old Testament prophecy. But I want you to notice one more thing about who Jesus is that's demonstrated in this text as well. When Jesus went into the temple, the Bible says, in verse 12, we didn't read it, but after he entered into Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. We're not going to look at the events that he did in the courts of the temple there. But after Jesus entered into Jerusalem at the Eastern Gate, he would have gone into the temple through what was known as the Sheep Gate of the temple. Now, this is significant because that was the gate through which Israel would bring the sacrificial lambs for the Passover. Jesus was demonstrating through his actions, there were no accidents in what Jesus did. But Jesus was indicating that he was not just the God of the universe, he was not just the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, but that he was the Lamb of God given for the sins of the entire world. Jesus entered into the temple on the first day of Passover week. That was the same day that the Jews were supposed to select their lambs for their Passover sacrifice. Jesus came into the temple that same day and presented himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, as the Lamb of God, not as a conquering king like they expected, but as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so what the Passover lamb symbolized, Jesus fulfilled literally in every way. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he is referenced as the Lamb of God. The apostle, or the John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming, the Bible says, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, the Bible says, "He, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Over and over again, the New Testament and the scriptural authors refer to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It was symbolized in the Passover lamb all the way back in Exodus. And every time that the nation of Israel observed the Passover and selected a lamb and offered him for a sacrifice, it was a picture of what God had promised would happen when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And whereas the Passover sacrifices were offered every year, Jesus Christ was offered once. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "By one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them which are sanctified." Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. It is sufficient for all. And here, as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he presented himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and presented himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And even though Jerusalem recognized that Jesus was presenting himself as their Messiah, they rejected him because he didn't fit their idea of who they thought Messiah should be. But Jesus made it very clear that the reason he came to this earth the first time was not to be the conquering king, but was to be the suffering servant and to be the Lamb of God slain on the cross. Look back up, if you're in Matthew 21, just look up just in chapter 20, in verses 17 through 19. Jesus tells his disciples exactly why he's going to Jerusalem and exactly why he presented himself in this way. In Matthew 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus left no question about why he went to Jerusalem, about what he was doing at this time. He didn't go to set up a kingdom. He went to redeem mankind. He did not come as that conquering king on a war horse. He came as the suffering servant on a donkey. But the nation of Israel rejected him because he didn't fit their idea of who they thought he should be. They had a preconceived idea of who Jesus was supposed to be. They had it figured out. Messiah has to be this person, and he has to do this and do this, and then we do this. And when that didn't happen, they said, we want nothing to do with him. Away with him. 4 days later, this same crowd who cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would then cry out, crucify him. We want nothing to do with him. As we consider the triumphal entry this morning, I want us to consider this point, that many today still have a preconceived idea of who Jesus should be. And oftentimes it does not match the Jesus of the Bible. Many times we want Jesus to deliver us from a difficult circumstance, or we want him to fix this problem in our life, or we want him to do whatever or be whatever for me. And when that doesn't happen, when our expectations are not met, he's rejected. And fine, I don't want anything to do with him. Just like these Jews on Palm Sunday, many people want Jesus because of what they think he can do for them. But the Lamb of God who came to this earth to redeem lost sinners came. Yes, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves in offering himself as the sacrifice for our sins. But he did not come to fix all of our problems and to make everything perfect and right in our life. Yes, there are blessings. Yes, there are benefits that come from walking with Christ and having that personal relationship with God. But those are the side benefits. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins. And every one of us needs Jesus Christ, not as a conquering king. We need him as the Lamb of God slain for our sins. You and I, the Bible says, are dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, we are under the condemnation of a holy God, who the Bible says cannot look at sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die a death that you deserved, to pay the debt for your sins that you could never pay, so that you could be made a child of God. The question on Palm Sunday was asked, who is this Jesus? And you and I have to answer the same question today. Who is he to you? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him for salvation? Or is he simply a figure in the Bible? A good man, quote unquote. If he's anything less than your Savior, you need to accept him. You need to accept him as he is revealed in the Word of God. You must accept Jesus as the Bible reveals him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and not as who you want him to be. Let's bow for prayer.